Well, good morning again. We are continuing in the series, Good News. And you're going to hear that a lot because, like I said, we are going through the Gospels, all four of them, in order. And today we're going to be in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 is where we're going to be this morning. And we'll start down in verse 41 when we get there. But what's happened up to this point is that we've seen the birth of Jesus. We've seen Jesus taken to the temple and presented at the temple, was gone through circumcision and everything else as ritually is supposed to happen with good Jewish boys. And part of that is to understand that his family is Jewish. Jesus is Jewish. So never get that, you know, don't mistake that or anything else like that. All right. Jesus is not a Christian, quote unquote. All right. Christian actually means follower of Christ. So Christ didn't follow himself. But Jesus is Jewish. All right. And so he did what Jewish people do. And he followed the law, and that's one of those things, too, that we need to understand is that Jesus didn't come to just go, well, look, I'm God, I'm not doing any of that, all right? He came and followed what God had set down in the flesh as a man, and so he gave us this example of how we are to be, and now, at this point, Jesus is now 12 years old, and what happens at this age, at the age of 13, Jewish boys become men, Jewish girls become women. All right, and so what happens at this point is this: they're that tween years. All right, that's the new phrase now. Tweens. You're not quite a teenager, but you're not really a kid anymore. You're kind of in between. And so what happens here is generally what'll happen is they'll start taking, especially the male children, and doing all the stuff with them, and showing them what it's going to be like to be a Jewish man in preparation of manhood coming up in the next year. And so this is where we're at. Jesus is now 12, and so it is time to go down to the temple. And when you get to verse 41, it says this. It says, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, they returned. You know what? My pages all stick there. The boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. God, I just pray that you open our hearts and our minds to have us to receive what it is that you would speak to us this morning. Speak through me, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Denny, could you do me a favor? Over on the soundboard, it's the one I believe that says lapel. Could you bring that down just a little bit? Sound good? Sound better? Okay, sounds good to me. Thank you. I was hearing myself kind of echoey up here, and I make y'all listen to me. I don't want to. So what we see in this story is we see that Jesus and the family have gone down to Jerusalem. Right? And it was customary for the Jews to at least go to, it's a lot like nowadays, right? When good Christian people go to church, what are the two holidays they go to? Easter and Christmas, right? All right, so it was no different. It's nothing new. All right, and Judaism was the same way. Well, they've got a bunch of festivals, as we learn in the Old Testament, but there was three of them that they were the travel festivals. You were supposed to make the pilgrimage to Jerusalem to go to these festivals. And so, and actually, Passover was probably one of the highest of holy days for the nation of Israel. And so it was one of those traveling days that they went down to Jerusalem. All right, and so they took the boy with them, and now everybody went. All right, so Jerusalem became this big packed city, kind of like New York City on New Year's Eve, you know, when the ball drops, you know, these millions of people pack into Times Square, and it was crazy. Jerusalem was packed full of people during this time because it was the time of that feast, the time of that Passover, and what would happen is people would travel together, okay? It's not like nowadays where you just climb in a car and you go to drive wherever you want to go. or you get on an airplane and several hundred of you travel together. All right. Back then, if you got out and you traveled, you went on a road, and on this road, there could be all sorts of things. There are people that will rob you and kill you and do bad things to you. So you never wanted to travel alone. You always want to travel in a group, and that's good advice for nowadays. All right, ladies, especially as you're going out at night, don't go out alone. All right, take somebody with you. Take a taser. Take a, whatever. All right, be careful with pepper spray. You can turn that on yourself. It's bad stuff. But so they would travel together, and a lot of times what would happen is the whole family group would meet up and travel together. Now, it's funny because back then things were a little bit different. You had the men and the women's side. So what would happen is the men would all kind of get together and hang out. They're talking, show, yeah, I built this, and yeah, we went hunting and fishing, you know, and all this, and they're having their conversation. Ladies are on the other side going, I can't believe he did. You know, they're having these, they're just traveling this way. And that's the way it was. And so they get to Jerusalem, they go through the feast. The feast is over, they go back. Now, I always found it amazing, these good, godly parents that God chose to be the father and mother of Jesus had no idea their son was missing. Now, those of you that have had children, have you ever been somewhere out in public and turned around and realized your child wasn't there? What is that feeling like? I used to despise taking my kids clothes shopping, because one of their favorite things was to be play peekaboo out of the clothes rack. You know, you're like, hey, where'd it go? Boop! You know, because they hid in the clothes rack. You know, we had it was Jessica one time. We were walking. It was at the dollar store. And she kind of lagged behind looking at something, and I think we told her sister to keep an eye on her. She didn't. She got distracted by something else, and it was one of those things, and she wasn't there. We turned around, and as I'm walking the aisle, it was like the perfect timing. I'm walking back and forth trying to find my child. She's walking back and forth trying to find her parents, and we're hitting the end of the aisle at the same time. So neither one of us are seeing each other because we're the end, right? We're not passing there, you know, so we couldn't see each other. It was just one of those things, and I was in a panic, flat out panic. You know, because nowadays you watch TV shows, you know bad stuff happens, right? People disappear all the time. Things were a lot different when I was a kid. My mom said one time, we're leaving at 3 o'clock. Okay. 3 o'clock came, I wasn't there. 3:05 came, I still wasn't there. 3:09, mom said, I'm gone. And got in her car, started to drive away. And it was at that point I realized, wait, she's going to leave me here. And my mom, she was at school, so it wasn't like I was out in the wilderness or anything, all right? So she was ready to leave me because I wasn't where I was supposed to be. But I was always amazed that Jesus' parents would, they had no idea. But then you take into account, you know, it's kind of like you've got these two groups. So Mary thought he was running with Joseph. Joseph thought he was hanging over with the Mary side. And so neither one of them, until they got to where they were going that night, kind of realized, oops, wait, our son is here. Where is he? And so the idea of the movie Home Alone, if you've ever seen that, where the kid gets left at home by himself, funny movie, hysterical, right? And you kind of think to yourself, this could never happen in real life. It does happen, you know? You get so distracted, things get going. But he goes there and he goes to the temple, and in reality what happens here at this temple, the way Jesus is doing it, it almost sounds like this passage that Jesus was asking questions because he wanted to learn. But what I need you to understand is that's not what was actually happening. The way the rabbis taught back then is they would ask questions, but it was a form of education. They would ask these leading questions to make you come to the answer that they want. So when Jesus was questioning them, he wasn't questioning them going, oh, tell me because I don't know. He was questioning in such a way that he already knew the answer and wanted to see what they were saying so they could learn from him. And that's why they were so amazed that this 12-year-old boy knew so much. So they go a day, realize he's not there, which means they go back a day. So now it's been 2 days he's been hanging out in the temple. No problem. He's loving every minute of it. He gets there, and they're baffled and amazed and everything else, and he's like, why? Didn't you know I would be here? Most of us as parents, at some point, if your kids are missing, you probably have somewhat an idea where they should be, right? Yeah, you would hope. You know, back in the day, you know, when, and that was always what happened back when we didn't have cell phones and tracking systems on us. You know, you let your mom know where you were headed or anything like that. And so if there was a problem, they knew at least an idea of where you should be or where you should be coming from. And the idea is that they should have known where Jesus was. And so there's some very real truth to the idea of that Mary and Joseph, of all people, should have known Jesus would have been at the temple, being in Jesus, being the Son of God, doing what he should do. Yet they were amazed. But then we look at this passage and we think, oh, that's a great story. And really, it's one of the few stories that we have of Jesus in the canonized scripture. If you read the Apocrypha scriptures, the ones that go in between that we don't believe are canon, there are some other stories and they're fascinating. Now, I don't take these as scripturally gospel. They don't seem right to me. But one of them is Jesus sitting by on the Sabbath. He's sitting by the river. He's taking clay and he's molding it into little birds. And as he finishes making this little clay bird, he throws it up in the air and it comes to life and flies away. He's God, right? He could do that. He could mold it. He has the power of life in his hands. But this little boy, this little 6-7-year-old boy, is making these and throws it up in the air. And he got in trouble because a rabbi walked by because he was doing this on the Sabbath. And the idea of molding this bird and throwing it is considered work. That's how strict the Jewish teachers were with the law, that even something like that would be considered work in their viewpoint. So this rabbi got it in for him, and Jesus supposedly got in trouble for doing this. Now, does that sound like something Jesus would have been doing? I don't know. Not really. It sounds like a good magic trick to me, doesn't it? Then there's another story, that same rabbi, his son and Jesus were supposedly good friends growing up together, and they were up playing on top of the roof, and his friend was playing around, as friends are often to do. I had a friend like this one time. We were climbing the tree in our backyard. I told him, I'm like, don't stand on those boards. They're not completely secured yet. They're temporarily there. What? Don't stand on those boards. What? He stood on the boards. He fell out of my tree. Like 30 feet up in the air. All I was concerned with is, how am I going to explain this to his mom that I killed? I was concerned for my, all right? And I was trying to find a way down, but he tore off my only way down out of the tree. So friends are often ones not to listen to you. What do you know? You know, Jesus' friend supposedly was up on the roof. Jesus is like, oh, don't do that. And his friend fell off of the roof and died, landed in the street below. Everybody's freaking out. The Jewish father, that same priest, he came to him and goes, Jesus killed my son. Because he was mad because he got in trouble. I told him about the Sabbath. Jesus said, no, that's not true. And the boy and the dad says, yes, it is. You're a liar. And Jesus said, no, it's not true. He goes, yes, it is. He goes, ask him. And the kid got up from the dead. He says, no, I fell. Good story, right? There's a reason these passages aren't in the canon of the Bible. Sounds like fun, but when you get to the book of John, John says the first miracle Jesus performed was what? Water to wine. It wasn't making birds come to life. It wasn't raising a dead boy. So if these other ones are right, then that one's wrong. And we've got a problem. But this is really the only, in the canonized scripture, the only story we have of anything that happened from Jesus' birth to adulthood. We don't see Jesus again until age 30. This is it. But what are we going to take out of a good story about Jesus? Well, you know what? As always, I've got a few things that I think we can look at. The first thing I want us to understand from this story is we must make it a habit to celebrate what God has done already. We must make it a habit to celebrate what God has done already. That's what the Jews were doing. The three festivals were Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Those were the three travel festivals they were done. And each one of those is celebrating something that God has done. The Passover, we know that's the night, the final judgment that God put on Egypt before the people were released from Egypt. When you put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, the angel of death came. And if the blood was there, the angel of death passed by and the firstborn survived. That's something God has done. And it was a festival to celebrate God's amazing grace for the people of Israel. God's amazing judgment against the people of Egypt for holding them captive. Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. Then we have Tabernacles. Again, it goes again with the wilderness. They wandered around in the wilderness. They didn't take RVs and Winnebagos with them, did they? All right, they were in tents, if they were lucky. The first temple was a tent. And so they celebrate this time of wandering in the desert and the faithfulness of God to get them through, even though they were unfaithful for 40 years. We've got to do the same thing. We need to make it a habit to celebrate what God has done for us already. So many times we get caught up in the idea of, God, help us do this. God, I need you to do this. God, do. Instead of going, God, thank you for what you've done. Has God done great things here at Hague Baptist Church? Yes. If he hasn't, it wouldn't be standing here, would it? We wouldn't be here this morning if God wasn't faithful to the ministry of Hague Baptist Church. It may not be the grand glory of where we want it to be or where we think it should be. And see, that's again us putting our measure on what we believe God should be doing. I don't see in Scripture where anywhere where God says the perfect church size is about 150 people. The only thing I know in Scripture that says is where two or more are gathered, there I am in the midst. So as long as there's two of us, guess what? We're having church. God's here. Amen? So we need to celebrate that. And that's part of what I hope we get to do today is celebrate what God is doing, what God has already done for us and his faithfulness to us. But the second thing I want us to understand is, you know what? We need to stay close to those who should have the answers. This is what Jesus did. Jesus has stayed at the temple. Now, for some reason, it wasn't necessarily for him to grow. Acknowledge, Jesus was God. We can never escape that. It's hard to think of a 12-year-old boy as an all-knowing being, even though most 12-year-olds think they are all-knowing beings, right? Yeah. See, every parent that's ever had a 12-year-old knows exactly what I'm talking about. It begins somewhere around that age, and I'll let you know when it stops. For me, it was around 25. That's when I realized my parents weren't idiots. That they actually did know a thing or two. I wish I'd have learned it a lot sooner. It would have saved me a lot of trouble. But that's the reality of it. But it's hard to grasp the concept that Jesus, even as an infant, was the all-knowing God in flesh. Nothing surprised him. When he asked them a question, he already knew the answer to it. He was seeing what they said. And then when they answered and told him something, he would then go, well, what do you think about this? And they'd go, ooh. They were amazed. The scribes and the teachers like, how is this 12-year-old knowing all this stuff? Have y'all ever met a youth like that? A teenager, did you just kind of like, how are they this, like, godly? Where did they get this from? They're out there. I know they are. But to be close to those that have the answers, you know, in some respects, that's talking about us being here at church, joining together with other believers. Not that each one of us necessarily has all the answers. I'll be honest with you. I'll be up here preaching. I don't have all the answers. And I'm guessing most of y'all don't either, if we were honest. But together, pulling our resources together, our mental capacity, our thoughts, our ideas, where God has taken us, we have a whole lot more answers than we do by ourselves, don't we? That's what the body of believers is for. That's what we join together for the uplifting and edification of one another. That's why it's so important to be involved in a church. Be a part of a body of believers, whatever size it is. Number three, don't be afraid to learn from anyone. That's the hard part, the from anyone. And we'll be honest, and we hit certain ages in our life, we don't want to listen to certain other ages, do we? What do they know? Young people. We put labels on them. Different generations. And I love talking about generational stuff. And I love talking about the different groups and the millennials. And what a bad name they've got. They're lazy. They're not. We just don't understand them. I can't trade somebody a millennial's text message to save my life. We honestly, we just don't. But can we learn from them? Yeah. We can learn from anybody. Now, generally what happens is, and honest with young people, and this is not, wisdom comes from experience, does it not? We learn things as we grow through life. That's why parents try to tell their young people, now listen, I'm going to explain this to you, let me tell you. Here's why I don't want you to do this, here's why I don't want you to do that. And you go, if your kids are anything like mine. All right, I don't know how, but I've got girls, but I don't know how they do this, but somehow they can roll their eyes to the point where they can see in the top, in the back of their brain. The eye roll, it's there. And apparently I had it too. I found that out at a drill sergeant one time, but that's a whole other story we'll talk about later, and it was not fun. All right, but don't roll your eyes at a drill sergeant, by the way. They don't like that. That's the thing, when you start to tell them something, it's like, hey. Right? But you can always learn, and wisdom comes from doing things. How do I know you can't jump the 10 feet from the roof into the swimming pool? Because I didn't make it either. We learn, and most of the time our wisdom, right? Our wisdom comes by the mistakes we make, does it not? Or at least those are the lessons that stick with us the most. But we should never be afraid to learn. And I love this picture that at this moment, the Pharisees were so amazed that they were sitting around just going and listening to this boy talk to them. I love talking to youth and preaching to youngsters because they have this different view on life and you can gain so much from them. I long for the day where we have rooms full of children and students running around here. All right, it makes us better. It makes us wiser. It helps edify us as well. And this is important. Number four, you will find Jesus where God is working because He's working there too. Jesus flat out said it. He says, "Why did you seek me? Didn't you know that I would be about my Father's business?" And it's understanding the context of that time as well. What was Jesus' earthly father? He was a carpenter by trade. Now back then, if your dad did something, you did, especially as a boy, you did what your dad did, especially as the oldest boy. If your dad was a carpenter, you apprenticed as a carpenter and you became a carpenter. I'm pretty sure Jesus learned carpentry skills. Okay? I'm pretty sure he just didn't sit around flipping through scrolls and books in his childhood. He learned how to be a carpenter. That was part of what he did. And it says he went back and submitted himself to them. But the idea of that boy knowing that, don't you know that I'm going to be doing what my father does? If dad's a plumber, you're a plumber. Dad's a locksmith, you're a locksmith. If dad does, and we do the same thing. And so many times we honor our family. If dad was a military, our mom, we follow in the same steps. We do the same things. But you'll find Jesus. If you're ever wondering, Jesus, where are you? Jesus, where are you? Well, look where God is moving. Look where God is working. You'll find Jesus is there because Jesus is where God is. And where God is working, Jesus is about doing the Father's work. And that's why we need to be so prayerful and so mindful to be doing and following what God is asking us to do. Follow His leading in our lives. Because we long to be in the presence of Jesus. We long to have Jesus with us. We want to be where God is working. Right? Is that always the most comfortable place? No. And I'll tell you, more times than not, and you've heard these things saying, I've heard sayings like this, and I've actually had discussions with people about it, but they say that the best, that you know you're within the will of God when you're the most uncomfortable. I don't know that that's 100% true, because I think God has given us gifts and stuff like that, but I think God, because our gifting is the comfort that we have, but I think sometimes the application of where we are makes us uncomfortable. And that could be any context that you want it to be. I've heard stories and talked to people who they just really felt called to go to the least of these, the least of these. They sold their homes and moved into low-income housing and lived there, used their extra money that they weren't spending on their house and everything else to help meet the needs of the people in that community. God bless them. Is God working there? Yeah, I bet. You can see all around the world where God is active and moving. Because you see people coming to Christ, giving their lives over to the King. You see things happening. You'll find Jesus where God is working, because that's where Jesus is working also. The good news is it's not hard, because if Jesus is in you and if you in Him, you should be there with Him. We have that internal spiritual compass that should help us to see where God is moving and where God is working. The hard part is we not put our spin on what it is that God is doing. Because like I say, sometimes when God is working, when God is doing something, it pulls us out of our comfort. Mary and Joseph didn't understand what Jesus was doing. I couldn't imagine. I mean, sometimes my kids say stuff and do stuff, I still look at them like, what? I love them, but we don't always get them. Mary and Joseph did not understand Jesus fully. And again, you'd think they both met an angel, right? They both got this, all right, He's going to be the Son of God. He's going to be different than your other children. Okay? And by then, by this point, they probably had at least one or two other kids. Jesus was probably that different one. Where He was going was different. What His calling was different. What He was meant to do was different. And they didn't understand it. He says they didn't. It says it right here. They didn't understand the statement He spoke to them. What are you talking about, my Father's business? They're probably looking at it from more. And how often do we do that? How often do we look at the what God is saying to us through the lens of what we know, the lens of our world? When Jesus said, didn't you know I'd be about my Father's business? I'm sure Joseph would be going, He's not building anything. There's no wood here. They were looking at the wrong Father. They should have been looking at God the Father. Maybe they would have understood it. But if you look, Jesus didn't fly off the handle at him, did he? As most 12-year-olds probably would. From this point on, it says that he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. I mean, he placed himself under their authority for the time until it was time for him to do what he had to do as an adult. So in other words, what I want us to know is, number five, treat those who do not understand with love and respect. There are many that we're going to encounter in this Christian walk that don't understand why we are the way we are. And the reality is hopefully they should be looking at us and going, there's something off about those people. From the rest of the world, there should be something off about us, right? If we look just like everybody else and they're like, I don't see a difference, then we've got a problem. And ever increasingly, this world is pushing back and is going further and further away from the things of God. We were just talking about it this week. I was talking with my wife about it and listening to what was going on and how, like, we've just gone through this thing with the president and taking out a terrorist and then the country blowing up an airplane, and then now everybody's going, well, it's the president's fault because he attacked us. That's why we blew up there. Nobody takes personal responsibility for anything they do anymore, do they? Nobody. Well, no, we messed up. I'm sorry. We'll do whatever we have to do. I told my wife, I said, you know the number one thing that's going to kill the church? That lack of personal responsibility. The people we run into, used to, we would tell people, do you know that you're a sinner in need of a Savior? And they'd be like, really? I know I do bad things. But now it'll go, do you know that you're a sinner in need of a Savior? Well, it's not my fault. It's probably my parents did it to me. Go to any therapy session, it's always mom's fault, right? Well, it's the society. Society made me this way. I can't help it. I was born this way. Whatever thing you want to put in there, there's no personal responsibility. There's no thing here that says, you know what? There is something with me that I need help with. I need a Savior. And ever increasingly, it's going to be hard to contact and reach those people because they don't understand. They don't get it. They're not speaking the same language we are. They're not seeing the same things we are. But we don't take the Bible and beat them about the head and go, you need to know Jesus. That's not how it works. We have to love them. We have to treat them with respect and understanding. And go, I know you don't get this. Remember how it was with that little child, that two-year-old, who would do something you know they're not supposed to be doing. You think they know they're not supposed to be doing. You remove them. You correct them. If they make a mistake, what do? You correct it. But there's a time, even at a young age, where you love on them and say, it's going to be okay. We have to treat those with love and respect. So many times, we see it in Christians, quote-unquote Christians, go about waving their signs and their banners and yelling and screaming at those. I've seen Christians protest other Christians. My daughter just went to Passion last January. Passion conference. Thousands of college students worshiping Jesus. Great messages, great speakers, great men and women of God come to this place. Do I agree with every one of them on every point? No, but they don't agree with me either. Because most of them don't even know me. But that's a whole separate story. But the reality is, we're brothers and sisters. Yet they're outside screaming hate at other Christians. The world sees this. How are we ever going to reach them? There's a lot that God has planned for us. God has a purpose for Hague Baptist Church. God has a plan for us to go forward. And we're going to pray. We're fixing to close out the service here in just a second. And my music guy is also my chef. So hopefully he hears me and he's coming back in here too. He does. Cool. Isn't it great to be part of a small church? See, you won't see this at a big church. You'd never know there was even food being cooked in another room, would you? Here we hear the pots clanging and smell stuff, and we're yelling at the music guy across the room. Yeah, I love it. But that's what family is. It's great to be a part of this. But in just a second, we're going to pray. And I'm going to step to the piano and try to play this song we sing. But as always, if you need to come forward, if you maybe need to want to enjoy this church and be part of this ministry, come forward. I'll get up from the piano. We'll keep singing a cappella, and I'll meet you right here. If you need to make a decision for Jesus Christ, you've never given your life to Him, and you want to come do that today, do that. If you need me to pray with you, do that as well. But we're going to sing here in just a second, and then we'll close out the service, but don't run off because I want to do something else before we dismiss for lunch. But if you would, please stand, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the opportunity to be here this morning. God, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus, and all He's done in our lives. God, I pray that if there's anyone here that for whatever reason, whatever decision needs to be made, God, that the Holy Spirit, You just speak to them and in them right now. Jesus, we just thank You for Your blood, for Your sacrifices. In Your name we pray. Amen.